How's everybody's prayer life doing? Feel like you got a good prayer life? Prayer life kind of up and down? Prayer life that is needs improvement? Can I be honest? My prayer life kind of flows. kind of steady. But it could be improved. And so today we're going to look at a passage about prayer, and to boil it down, prayer is the way in which we communicate with God. And sometimes people can get overwhelmed with talking, right? Praying, it can be kind of uncomfortable sometimes, but that's all it is. It's just like Mike Lutz and I having a conversation. That's all it is communicating with God, talking to God, sharing with God. Because as I was studying, if you look back in the book of Genesis, God created man in his own image. God created man in his own image. So it's just having that fellowship, having that communication with the creator of the universe. Doesn't that seem exciting? And yet, overwhelming, right? So we're going to talk about that today. Learning how to communicate and talk with God. Max Lucado, a quote from him on prayer. It says, "Our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." Our prayers do make a difference. Because God is the one that answers our prayers. God is the one that hears our prayers and knows our heart. So God is the one that does the work. God is the one that has the power to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And yes, it's awkward. Sometimes it is awkward. But remember, God is the one that we're talking to, and God is the one that spoke everything into existence and created us in his image. Martin Luther says, "To be a Christian without prayer is to no more possible than to be alive without breathing." So I think there's that idea of when we're praying, it should just be kind of a natural rhythm in life. You know, just, again, having a conversation with your best friend or your wife or your spouse. Prayer should just be a natural flow of your day. And because God desires to hear from us. And Abraham Lincoln, he said about prayer, he said that, "I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right, but it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation may be on the Lord's side." And for those of you who don't know who Abraham Lincoln was, he was the first president of the United States, kind of helped found the Constitution and those things. So he was involved in the freedoms and the things that we have today. So yes, he... yes. Who was? What did I say? Well, thank you, Tom. This is kind of awkward, but thank you for correcting me. I didn't have that in my notes. So I stand corrected. George Washington was the first president. And thank you, Tom, for saying that, because I'm sure everyone else in here was thinking it. So, gosh, Tom, thank you. Okay, now can we talk about prayer? Now, if you're in 2 Corinthians... chapter 7, I'm going to kind of give us a little recap on our verse here. In the beginning of chapter 7, the end of chapter 8, Solomon has been planning and building the temple of the Lord for his presence to dwell. And so David had the vision, and then Solomon comes along and has done all the work and the construction, and now it's getting completed, and they're gathering together. And at the end of chapter 6, it says, "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the greater love promised to David, your servant." And then we just kind of go right into chapter 7. Verse 1, and it says, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good, his love endures forever.'" And as I was kind of preparing for this message and reading and doing some study, that trying to get an understanding of what it would have been like to be there. All these people gathered, all these people in one place, they're going to dedicate the temple of the Lord, and boom, as soon as Solomon finished praying, the fire fell down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. What would that have been like? Can anybody picture that? What would that have been like? And what would that be like for us today? I mean, if the glory of the Lord just filled this place, what would our response be? What would my response be? All these people coming, traveling, and gathering, and I'm sure they had a lot going on at home and things to do and busy with life. And what would my response be? How would I respond? Would my response be just fall down and worship? Or would my response be thinking about Super Bowl plans, things that I feel like need to get done? What would my response be if the fire of the Lord fell? What would our response be? And as that continues, God's presence. And when I think of fire, there's a couple of references thinking about God's fire and what does that fire represent. And I think of Elijah. Remember Elijah up on Mount Carmel, gathered together with the prophets of Baal, and they're having a kind of a showdown. Whose God ever answers by fire? That's the God that we're going to serve, and that's the God that we're going to worship. And so the prophets of Baal go first, and they try to call on their God, and nothing happens. And then Elijah gets up there and gets things prepared, and he prays, and God's fire consumes the offerings. And when God does that, that means he's given his approval to show his power and authority. And fire also reminds us of, fire purifies us, doesn't it? Fire purifies us. And as we follow Jesus and as we read his word and as we study his word, you know what? God's fire just reminds us of who we are and how holy and perfect God is. And so as we continue, So the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And again, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. And then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. I grew up on a farm. That's almost 140,000 head of animals gathered in one place with the people. Think about that. Not only think about the people gathered, but the animals and what they bring and represent. Because they usually aren't quiet, and they don't clean up after themselves. And where do you store that many cattle? Like I said, I grew up on a farm, and we didn't have that many. But twice a year, we would get together, and we would take and butcher two cows and two hogs, and our family would get together on a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and kind of cut up meat for us. And we would work at getting, you know, the animals all cut up and prepared and packaged and frozen, and so we can enjoy them. There was only about 20 of us, but it was a long 3 days. Now, think about 140,000 animals having to sacrifice. And how bloody it could have been. How bloody it was, probably. And all these people and all the noises and everything that is going on. Just trying to picture what that would have been like. And think about the people there that stayed. And as we'll get into, they stayed for 7 days plus another 7 days. So 14 days they're gathered worshiping in this place where all these sacrifices are happening. Think about that. And then think about just how, what that would have cost. You know, what that would have cost. But they weren't thinking about that. They weren't thinking about getting back to their jobs or getting back home to check on things. Do you know what they were thinking about? They were just in God's presence, and that was all they were thinking about, worshiping God. I mean, when they arrived to dedicate the temple, they probably didn't know what to expect. But when God's fire fell and His presence fell and came, guess what? They worshiped. They praised God, and they gathered sacrifices, and they sacrificed and sacrificed and sacrificed some more. The challenge for myself is what am I sacrificing today to seek God's presence, to seek His face? Because they were busy. They traveled, and they didn't travel by airplane back then. They probably gathered either by foot or camels or donkeys. And they weren't in a hurry to get back and check on things. But they just wanted to worship because God's presence was there, and they just stayed and they worshiped and they fell and just gave praise and honor to God. So the thought that kind of ran through my mind is when we gather here today, what do you expect? Do you expect God to show up? I mean, do you really expect God to show up in a way that you can know that you were in His presence? To know that you were just in His presence and that He was just wanting to fellowship and gather with you and love on you and just be in awe? Because I know for me, sometimes I just kind of go through the motions. if I'm honest. Sunday morning, it's my thing to do, and yet, you know, God just desires so much more. God desires so much more from us. He just desires to lavish us with his presence and his presence. So as it continues on here, the priests all took their positions and they kind of gathered together and they're consecrating the temple, and even Solomon had to consecrate the middle part of the courtyard because there are so many sacrifices. So again, it's just the outpouring of all that was going on and trying to just wrap my mind around everything, all the sounds and everything, and to just see the people, read about the people that responded in worship. And so then Solomon gathers the people together, and then they worship 7 days, and they have the festival, and then 7 days more they still celebrate. And then on the 23rd of the seventh day of the month, he sent the people to their homes. Get this, joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon and for his people Israel. Joyful and glad in heart. Now, to be together for 14 days in the place where all this was happening, all the sacrificing and everything, the sights, sounds, and smells and all that. Could you imagine? I don't know if I would be joyful on maybe getting out of there to return home to normalcy. But they were joyful because they had been in the presence of the Lord. They were joyful because they had seen God and seen him fulfill his promises and to see his glory in the temple. And so they were joyful and they were excited to go home and share what God had done. And so they go home, and then Solomon had finished the temple and kind of was getting ready to do what he did, and everybody's home, and the Lord appeared to him at night, Solomon, and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God kind of has a conversation with Solomon after all this. And the question is, who is God's people? Who's he talking about here? And if we look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, for you, God is speaking, for you are a few people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So when he's referring to my people, God has chosen this people, Israel, the Jews. God has chosen them because he loved them, because he made a promise, he made a covenant. And so God kept his promise, God kept his covenant that he has made with these people, his chosen people. And it is nothing that they deserved, nothing that they deserved. And I think about my If we go to the New Testament, you know, what did Jesus do for us? Jesus was that sacrifice for us on the cross. Jesus was the one that humbled himself, died on the cross for my sins, redeemed me, set me free, gave me victory over sin, restored that relationship through his blood that was shed on the cross. That's what Jesus did for me. That's what Jesus does for anyone who will call on the name of the Lord. So there's that relationship that he desired. And then if we look at, if my people who are called by my name, and that word calling means to cry out or proclaim. And when you're called to something, as followers of Jesus, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has called us into fellowship with him through faith. And so when you're called into that, we need to remember who we represent. Who we represent. And that is God. We represent what he has done for us. We remember what he has done for us. So if my people who are called by my name, and that word name, back then, Israel and the Jews, God's name was so important to them that they refused to say the name of God for fear of misusing it. So they had such a reverence of God's name. It was so holy that they did not even speak it because they were afraid they were going to misuse it. That's how holy God's name was. That's how they revered it. And as we were singing earlier, Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus is the name that saves. And as in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, God's name we are secure. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus is the name that is above all names. Jesus is the name that saves us. Jesus is the name that forgives us. Jesus is the name that we worship. So now we're going to talk about, what does that look like for prayer? How is our prayer life doing? And what examples can we learn about prayer? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humility. Humility is the first one. Humility, coming before the Lord, recognizing not only who God is, holy and perfect, but recognizing that I'm a sinner. I need help. I can't save myself. I can't fix my problem. There needs to be that humility of coming before God and saying, God, I can't do this. God, you are the one that can fix this problem of sin. God, you are the one that I want to follow after. God, you are the one that I desire to serve. Being humble before God, being humble about one's pride and submitting to God and his will. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That there needs to be that selfishness of humbling ourselves in recognizing and seeing other people and in helping other people and reaching out and valuing them. being humble, asking for help, recognizing God's authority. And then if you think about Jesus in the garden, you know, when he went to the garden with his disciples and was praying to God, and what did he pray for? He prayed for God, if there's any way, take this away from me. But what were his words? Not my will, but your will be done. That needs to be our focus and our attention, is recognizing that, being humble before God and recognizing, not my will, God, but what is your plan? What is it that you want to teach me? What is it that you want me to learn? And I tell you, when I'm challenged to come up and speak and open God's word, you know what, there's a lot of humility that I need God. And you know what, when I study, when I read his word and focus, you know what, it seems like there's a lot more that God wants to teach me. And so be humble before God. And then not only that, but when we pray, you know, it is a context and a shameless acknowledgement of personal sin and a plea for mercy. That, you know, this idea of when we pray and is when we humble ourselves before God to get personal with him. Tell him what's going on. And having that level of intimacy that if you have things going on or you need help or you need something prayed for or whatever, you know what, humble yourself and ask God to help you. Be honest about it. Call it what it is. You know, I think sometimes in my own life, you know, that I have these moments of, God, I messed up today. And he's like, okay, how did you mess up? Okay, I didn't speak well to my wife. God, help me. Or God, maybe I missed out an opportunity to share with somebody because I was too busy. Call it what it is. Be honest, be vulnerable, because that's what God desires from us. Is to love on us and to forgive us and to encourage us. In Psalm 51, the Psalm of David, where he was confronted by Nathan the prophet in his relationship with Bathsheba, and Nathan calls him out on it. And then David writes this psalm, and it says in 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." That David was humbling himself before God, crying out for his mercy and his love to not only remind himself of God's great compassion, but to blot out his transgressions. That if we can get honest with where we have messed up with God, God is not going to be caught off guard. God is aware. But he just wants us to recognize who he is and his presence and his desire to forgive you and to help you move on. So the first thing is humble yourself, and the second one is praying and being honest and kind of getting below the surface on what's really going on. And then the third one is seek. In desperate situations in which God is the only possible hope for deliverance. That, you know, there's this idea that we're seeking after God. There's this idea that we're, okay, God, Hey, I messed up. I can't figure this out on my own. I need your help. There's this idea of just really, again, seeking after God, getting honest with Him, getting real, getting vulnerable to a place where basically he's got to step in and help us. And you know what? He's more than happy to meet us where we are. He is more than happy to help us. But again, are we being vulnerable and are we being real with Him in a way that that only He can help? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find Him, if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So there's this idea of just everything that we have to just seek after God and to seek His presence and His face. And then the fourth one is to turn. And this idea of turn is kind of an Old Testament term for repentance. And it kind of is this idea of turning away from sin and turning towards God. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. There's this idea that we're going to, okay, I messed up over here, God. Forgive me. Help me, and doing an about face, and then coming over here and seeking God and seeking fellowship and turning away and turning your back on the sin and turning towards God. So turning towards God and running away from sin. And then if we continue on, the end of verse 14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Verse 16 or 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Do you see the level of intimacy there? How it progresses? That not only is God's eyes, they're going to be open and His ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, talking about the temple. And God is saying, I have chosen this temple so that His name may be there forever. And the idea of His eyes and His heart will always be there. That's intimate. That's intimacy when you can look into somebody's eyes and see their heart. And to see the things that they might be going through, that God is that concerned about us. And then the challenge for me and us as a body, as a church, as those that are desiring to follow after Jesus, to be intimate. To be at a place where we grow together and that we grow and understand who God is and how much He desires to have that relationship with us. That He desires that intimacy, that He desires to hear from us. And again, you know, if I'm being honest, you know, God kind of challenged me on this. Is that I can be prideful sometimes. My wife kind of reminds me of that sometimes. And I love her to death, but sometimes she can be blunt. And sometimes I need that. that bluntness, because that gets my attention. And then in those moments, I can either respond in a non-loving way, or I can take responsibility and say, I needed to hear that, Lord, and grow in that. That can be challenging. And as a church body, and as what God is just desiring to do, not only within this church body, but within our community, it's exciting. It is exciting to see how God has blessed us, how God has just poured himself into this church body, and to see us grow, and to see us walk together, and to see us laugh together. And one thing that I am so thankful for is that Tom, when I'm glad you guys are laughing at me, or with me and not at me, okay? You guys have that freedom, and I appreciate that. To know that you guys love me and you're laughing with me and not at me. So, anyway. So if the praise team could come up, we will close our service today. And I'll close us here with prayer when they get up here, and then we'll let them close us out the service. You know, one thing that I pray that you guys take away is that if you have missed my words, you've really missed nothing. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, please respond to that voice. Please respond to that voice, not my words, but whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, working. If you need prayer, whatever, please come to the altar. Be happy to pray with you. Because if you've missed my words, you've really missed nothing. But if you've missed Jesus, you've missed everything. You've missed everything if you don't respond to Jesus. So I'm going to close with prayer, and then the praise team will close us out. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that for your presence here today. And just, I know, Lord, that you desire to do so much more than I could say or speak. And I know, Lord, that these aren't my words, but they're your words. And I know, Lord, that you are searching our hearts and wanting to pursue us. And would you forgive me, and would you forgive us as a body, that we can just respond to your nudging and to your presence as you speak to us, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. Thank you for the laughter we've had. Thank you for just being able to be real and honest before you. For Lord, you are a holy God that deserves all of our praise and attention. May you just continue to work in our midst as we close here in the song. And would you just continue to speak to us? And Lord, again, as we celebrate time with family and friends, watching the football game or whatever we're doing today, Lord, would you just remind us of just the relationship that we have with you, that we can share that with others. Empower us, Lord, this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.